Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 for the text I'd like to take this morning and then use that from that standpoint and then move on and consider some of these themes that we've been talking about already this morning. One of them is, of course, personal revival, and the other one is personal responsibility. The other things are the faithfulness of God. We see Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, the writer says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest at any time we should drift away. Or your version may also say, we should let them slip. Growing up on the Jersey Shore, as I have all my life, it was a common thing for us to be on the water, at the water's edge all the time, as a young boy, crabbing and fishing and boating and all those wonderful things that are part of that recreational area down in the Bay Shore community by the Jersey Shore. And from time to time, we would go out crabbing and we'd get in our boats and, cast the line and go fishing or drop the anchor and go crabbing. Sometimes we were able to scoop crabs right from the boat. We'd be in shallow enough water to do that. We would pull up the anchor and just let the wind cause us to drift. And many times we were in the channel, we'd go fishing there. But if we weren't careful, it wasn't long before we were caught in shallows. Now I'm going to pull a name out of the hat right here, not a rabbit, but a name out of the hat, and strike a chord here. Chris Cabucci was with me, along with another fellow in our assembly, just a year or so ago. And we were over by the Barnicot Lighthouse over in the water. You know, for the Cabucci family, especially Chris, he's a fisherman, avid fisherman. And we were fishing, and then we pull up the anchor, and we just started drifting along. Next thing we know, the little boat that we had, enough to carry at least three or four people in it, got caught in the shallows. And the boat was in 6 inches of water. And we all had to get out. Now, it was a kind of a funny sight. I might even have a picture of it in my slide program or whatever, of Chris and myself and another fellow, Ruben Tirado, trying to push this boat in 6 inches of water to get it off that sandbar that we were on. We spent over a half an hour trying to do that. We finally got it. But, you know, it was something that came on us real quickly, or I shouldn't say quickly, it was a slow drift, and then eventually we were in a problem, and then it took a while to get us out of that problem. Now, in the very same way, as we look at our scripture here from Hebrews chapter 2, it's a reminder to us that it's easy to drift in the Christian experience. Now, I may be speaking to someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. This is not the means of salvation. To come to Christ is the first step. To ask Him to be your Savior. But even if you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's easy to get our eyes and our focus off the Lord. And it's easy to drift. And just like we were in that boat and everything was going fine, the sun was shining and the beautiful blue sky and the white puffy clouds of that day was a beautiful experience until we got hung up on the sandbar. And then it was a lot of work to get off that sandbar. Well, in that same way, it's that way in the Christian life as well. Unless we are really focused and keeping a view on where we're going and where we've been, it's easy for us to get off track. And easy for us to get into the shallows. And easy for us to be occupied and entertained with the things that are trivial and not things that have some substance to them. And so that's why it's so important, as the scripture says, that we give attendance to the reading of the word and we give attendance to the assembling together of ourselves, that we encourage one another and we admonish one another and we help one another along. And that's part of being part of the Christian family. Well, here in this passage is a great reminder to us of our responsibilities, to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or let them drift away from a nautical metaphor. It's easy for us to do that, and we need to keep a firm grip on it. It's a balance between personal responsibility and the hand of God on us in His faithfulness. I mentioned that in an earlier meeting. The theme of the faithfulness of God is so important. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, another episode on the water, many of them occurred in the lives of the disciples. The Lord Jesus was up on the mountain, and he was praying for his disciples. It says in chapter 14 of Matthew that he constrained his disciples to get into the boat. That means he made them get into the boat. He wanted to teach them the lesson of reliance and dependence on him. And he commissioned them for service. They had just finished a successful day of ministry, feeding many, many people and being very involved in ministry. And it was time that the day was coming to an end. But he put them in a boat. He himself went up to the mountain to pray. Beautiful picture of the intercessory ministry of Christ for his own. But then his disciples were in that boat, and they launched out onto the Sea of Galilee. The Lord Jesus had given them that responsibility. He was going to be praying for them, but they had responsibility. And it says in that portion that they were out there in the Sea of Galilee, and while they were in the very middle of the Sea of Galilee, the wind whipped up, the waves whipped up, and they were caught in a major trial. Have you ever felt that way in life? Certain things have come upon you. You're doing the right thing, what you think is the right thing, and all of a sudden there's a trial that hits, some difficulty, something beyond your ability to control or to put your hands around. Sometimes it happens in life like that. And it reinforces this principle that we need the Lord. People need the Lord, as Steve Green had sung so many years ago, and that song has become well known in Christian community. We do need the Lord. People need the Lord. We need the Lord all the time. And so the Lord Jesus was indeed praying for his disciples, but they're out there and they're rowing diligently and they're getting nowhere. It's a great picture of our service for the Lord. If we're not really tuned in and focused with him, we don't really make that strong progress. Well, the Lord Jesus knew all about it, and wasn't long before he came off that mountain to go see them and come out to them in a boat. In a parallel passage in John's Gospel, it says of the Lord Jesus that he would have passed them by. Not in indifference, but just to give a reminder that he was always there. But you know, Peter saw the Lord Jesus and some of the other disciples, not all of them, saw him, and they thought he was a ghost. And so Peter called out, cried out to him, says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out onto the water." And the Lord Jesus, in the way he often does, gives that still small voice and said to Peter, "Come out on the water." It was that invitation of the Lord to walk in a deeper way with him. You know, the invitations of the Lord are seen many times in the gospel accounts. Some are to trust him as Savior. That's why I say for visitors that are here with us, that invitation goes out far and wide for you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also the invitation to walk in a deeper way with Christ, walk in a supernatural way, especially when it comes to the time of trial. When Peter saw the Lord Jesus when he was in the boat, he came out of that boat, and you know the account. He stepped out onto the water and began walking on the water. But then when he looked down and he saw the wind was boisterous and he saw the waves whipping up even more, he got frightened. And when he did, he began to sink. He was looking at himself, looking at his own circumstances. We oftentimes sink in our hearts when we are surrounded by bad news or we get bad information. And easy to get our eyes off the Lord, and we get frightened. But you know, again, emphasizing the faithfulness of God, here is the Lord Jesus. When he sees Peter begin to sink, it says he reached out his hand and caught him. What a wonderful text that is. I always love that verse. No wonder Peter later on in his first epistle, chapter 1, says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Even when we're going through trials, if need be, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, there's reality there. When we go through the trials of life, those things that are just seemingly trivial and haven't really attached themselves in our hearts, maybe in our heads, but not in our hearts, they come to settle in our lives. And there's a reality there. There's an integrity there in terms of our walk with the Lord and our life with him. And that's why I think at the end of Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples got back on the shore, they said, "We know now truly you are the Son of God." They knew that before, but there is something about going through those experiences that made that reality in their lives. And so that's what we go through. So it's easy for us to go through and wobble just like that platform was earlier in the meeting, wobbling along like that, to be a little shaky in our walk with Christ, but to be reminded of his faithfulness every step of the way. Well, here this passage is a good reminder to us that we should take the more earnest heed to listen to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. He says to Timothy, his son in the faith, a fellow believer, he says, lay hold of eternal life. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement if you think about it. He was a fellow believer, and he's telling Timothy to lay hold or grasp eternal life. Really get the sense of the reality of the spiritual truths. And so there's this balance between understanding the faithfulness of God and then also personal responsibility. If you turn with me for just a moment, a couple pages ahead, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in this chapter, we see that balance again being given. In the very first verse of this chapter, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He understood his calling before God. Every Christian has that same calling. A responsibility to be affectionately attached, identified with the Lord Jesus. That's the bondservant. He's bonded with the Lord, of course, because of the salvation he had in him. And then it says, apostle of Jesus Christ. We're at 2 Peter chapter 1 right now. The apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's one of those precious passages that we see in Peter's epistles. First chapter, we hear about the precious faith and the precious trial of our faith. And unto him, unto you who believe, he is precious. He's the precious Savior. Here again, it's the precious faith, the like precious faith. Later on, just a couple verses later, in verse 4, there's a reference there that unto you has been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God has given us precious promises whereby we can obtain life and godliness. Now that life and godliness, those two words, are the sum of the Christian life. Life is eternal life. Salvation in Christ. God has promised salvation to all who call upon him. And that's why I want to emphasize here this morning, any visitors that may be here this morning, that salvation is offered in Christ, full and free, without you having to do anything except open your heart to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us that until that commitment is made in the heart, there's a veil that comes over the eyes. Nevertheless, it says, when one turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. And when that veil is taken away, then spiritual truth is seen and observed. And that comes simply by turning your heart to Christ. That's one of the precious promises. And he says he will come in. Any who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's a wonderful promise. No matter where you've come from, no matter what you've done, and having worked in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center, I can tell you there are people that have gone out on the pits of life that have been wonderfully restored and brought back into life because of the salvation offered in Christ. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Isaiah chapter 59 tells us. Salvation is full and free, and it's offered to anyone who simply comes to him. And so that's the life that is referred to here in this portion in 2 Peter. But also there are the exceedingly great and precious promises that offer godliness, that offer the opportunity to live above this world and not to be to succumb to the influences of the world around us. That's the more earnest heed, as we were reminded from Hebrews chapter 2, that we should pay attention to the opportunity that we have to enjoy and get the fullness of the Christian life. And these are the exceedingly great and precious promises. If you weren't here in a previous meeting, we cited the fact that Jacob, one of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, was promised by God in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15, that God would never leave him. And God would bring him back. You know, now I've been a Christian for more than 30 years. And I've seen, it's been interesting to observe this. Some people very passionate in the things of the Lord early on. And for some reason, they disappear. You don't see them again. And then wonderfully, powerfully, marvelously, miraculously, years later, they come around again. And you ask yourself the question, where have you been all these years? I'm not asking them that question, just my own heart and life. I wonder where they have been all those years. God, in a wonderful way, bringing them back to himself. That's the power of the restoration of God and of Christ. And so we have the salvation, the security of salvation, the faithfulness of God. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor powers, or anything like that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful for that. Are you thankful for that? That's eternal life in Christ. That doesn't mean that we can go and do anything we want. But what that means is that he has a grip on us, and we're thankful for those things. Paul also said, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. The security of salvation in Christ. But on the other hand, there's that responsibility to make sure that I am doing what I need to be doing in the service of God. Look with me in another passage in Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. And in this chapter, chapter 3, we have the account of the restoring of the gates of Israel under the leadership of Nehemiah. It's found in the Old Testament. The book of Nehemiah comes, of course, it's part of the history, so it comes before Job. Job comes before the Psalms. So if you want to work your way back that way, I always have to do this, I feel, when I'm from the platform, give people a little guidance here on this. Because if you're like me, I was always embarrassed. I don't know where the book is, so I'm flipping the pages. But the Psalms, and then you go back, going back, Job, and then before that is Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah in itself is a very interesting book. But the account of it is this, that the nation of Israel had been promised wonderful things as a nation. In some ways, they're a picture. They are not the church, but they're a picture of the church. And a picture of believers as well. God promising to take them through. God promising to help them out, to live the victorious life. The nation of Israel was given tremendous promises to go into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great picture of the Christian who is doing what God tells them to do. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, we just read. And so for the Christian, when they're doing those things, they can be like Israel, who was promised if they would obey what God said for them to do, they would go into the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so they were entered into their inheritance in the days after their wilderness sojourn. And as long as the nation of Israel followed the Lord, read his word, prayed, made sure it wasn't a perfunctory experience, just, you know, mechanically going through the motions, they would have a vibrancy and a dynamism in their life as a nation. That's how it is for the Christian as well. When we trust the Lord, we're not just going through the motions. We're leaning on him. We're relying on him. We're asking for his guidance. There is progress, as we mentioned in a previous meeting, power in the Christian life. But once we adopt things in the world, let those things attach, just like Jacob did, just like the nation of Israel, there's going to be defeat. And that's what happened in the days of Nehemiah, or prior to the days of Nehemiah. God allowed the Babylonians to come in, and prior to that, the Assyrians to come in and decimate the nation. And they took the nation away. First, the Assyrians took the northern part of the nation of Israel away. And then sometime later, the Babylonians took the southern portion and held them captivity. So they're called in biblical terms the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. Well, after the Israelites were in captivity for 70 years, God graciously, in his mercy, began to restore the nation. And they led a number of them, 50,000 people, under the leadership of Ezra, the priest, to come back to the nation of Israel. Sometime later, Nehemiah got involved, and he came to the city of Jerusalem, and he surveyed the whole city, and he saw the gates and the walls broken down. And so under Nehemiah's leadership, which is what the book of Nehemiah is all about, there was a rebuilding program taking place in the nation of Israel to get them back on track to where they once were. And for us, Christians, in 2015, it's a spiritual picture of what's needed to put components of our life back in line, back in order, to be repaired in order to have that same testimony of vibrancy and dynamism that the nation of Israel had. And so to begin with, these gates need to be repaired. And that's what chapter 3 is all about. And the spiritual picture in the life of the nation is the repair of these gates represented a repair in their spiritual life. And for the Christian, the repair of the gates of Jerusalem has a parallel in repairing various aspects of the Christian's testimony. So let's take a closer look at it, some of the lessons that come out of this. These are part of the exceedingly great and precious promises. These are the things that we need to make sure that we have the earnest heed so we don't let them slip away, as Hebrews 2 tells us. So, chapter 3 and verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren. There's a commitment there. He says he rose up, and the priest, and he built the sheep gate. They consecrated, hung its doors, built it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, and consecrated then as far as the Tower of Hananel. And it says, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built. Next to them, Zachor, the son of Imri, built. What was the sheep gate used for? Well, it was the gate into the city. The gate had 12 cities. We were there in Israel. Others, even in this meeting here, along with Mary Spellmeyer and some others, have been to Israel with us. And those gates around, there's 12 gates around the city of Jerusalem, all representing the nation, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. The sheep gate was the gate in which the sheep were brought into for sacrifice. So the sheep gate had a particular use of worship. The meaning behind the sheep gate was that this is the portal by which the sheep were brought in for the sacrifice. Central to the nation, central to the church, central to your life and my life is the primacy of worship. That's what needs to be often repaired in a life of a believer. When the heart is not right, everything else is not right. And so there is the importance, the priority of worship, diligent worship, the desire to be close with the Lord. One of the things I've learned in my Christian life, or I am learning now after many years, and one of the things I have to impress on myself is to say, Lord, I really want to have a desire to live for you. Not just because I have to, not so much, listen to how I say this, not so much because that's what your word says. It's because I want a desire to be with you. Amen. I want to have that heart desire to be close to the Lord. When you're close to the Lord, like David said, he says, my soul follows hard after thee. Psalm 63. The desire to live close with the Lord, that's the best place to be. And so here the sheep gate is a reminder to us of the priority of worship in the life of the believer to make sure that that is repaired. God has instituted this in the New Testament church by the Lord's Supper. It's not a place or a meeting that goes once a month or once a year or on special holidays, but as it says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, that there should be that priority there. The chief meeting of the church. And so the sheep gate. And we can't take a long look at every one of these in detail. But the priority there is the sheep gate. And that's worship. And notice it was built by those that were part of Jericho. That was the city of the curse. That was the first big stronghold that came down in the days of Joshua. That was a Canaanite stronghold. And that came down with the blowing of the trumpets, if you remember, on the seventh day when the children of Israel encircled it. These men of Jericho were part of that. So it says that, just incumbent in the words here, built into that is the sense that everyone has that responsibility. It was from the priests to those that weren't priests, the men of Jericho. And so, great or small, whoever it may be, have that responsibility, that priority for worship. They that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth, the Lord said in John chapter 4. But notice here the next gate, in verse 3, it says that the sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, made repairs. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, made repairs. And next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. That's interesting. What does the fish gate speak of?
Well, we think of in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I will make you fishers of men. Even on our cars. I even have it on my car out in the parking lot. A little fish symbol.
The earliest symbols of Christians were the fish.
That's why it's popular in Christian circles.
It represented the Christian's responsibility to take the good news out to all the world to tell others. What's going to cause a Christian to be evangelistically minded is a heart that's close to the Lord. So once the priority of worship is reestablished, like this gate is being restructured or reestablished in the life of the nation, then there's a desire to go out and tell others the wonderful news of how you can sense closeness to the Lord. Not through ceremonies, not through ritual. We don't go through that. That's mechanical and that's ritualistic. Your heart can be far away from the Lord and go through motions. But instead, to have the right heart for the Lord, then there's a desire to tell other people about Christ. Great example found for us in Mark chapter 2 is Levi, later called Matthew, the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. He was there in a custom of receipt, it says. He was in the tax office, minding his own business. And there the Lord Jesus says, came across his path. And all he said, the Lord Jesus said, come, follow me. And immediately it says that Matthew, Levi, dropped all his business and he went with Christ and followed him. Quite powerful instance of people being called to the Lord. Very interesting, because in the verses before that is the paralytic who was carried by four different people to meet the Lord. The opening verses of that chapter, in Mark chapter 2, the paralytic was one who couldn't find his way to the Lord because there were so many people in the house where the Lord Jesus was. And so there were four men who found a creative way to bring their friend to Christ. That speaks of evangelism. They brought him up to the roof. They broke a hole in the roof. Who paid the bill? I don't know. But they let him down, and that's when he came to know Christ. It speaks to us of responsibilities of bringing people to Christ. Creative ways, persistent ways to help others come to know the Lord. Years ago when I first came into the assembly, what a strong emphasis on the gospel. For some reason that seems to dissipate through the years. I don't know why that is, but it seems to do that. Maybe it was strong in your life early on. We've let those things slip. We haven't given the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we've let them slip, and maybe we've let them slip. And maybe the worship priority is not there anymore, so the worship needs to be strong. The sheep gate needs to be repaired. The fish gate needs to be repaired. These various people in these verses all have meanings to this man, Merimoth. Later on, he is at work. He's done more work other times, and so it wasn't just this gate that he was working on. He was working on other things as well. But notice here the sober warning given to us in verse 5, that the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. There are some of us who may say, well, that's all fine and good. Good message for a Sunday morning. Sounds good to me. Bring on the football games or something like that. And it's easy for us to just dismiss these things and not really apply them to our own hearts. You know, there's two verses that are found in the Gospels that we all should take heed and is what they mean. It says, be careful what you hear. In other words, be careful who you listen to, voices in this world that are clamoring for your attention. Be careful of what you hear. But you know what also says? There's another verse in Matthew that says, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. There's that verse in Hebrews chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it, but let me just quote it for you. Hebrews chapter 4, and along these same lines. This is what it says. Indeed, the gospel was preached, just like it is right now. The gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. In other words, the word that can go out, the gospel can go out. And one person to hear that and say, absolutely wonderful, don't I have a wonderful Savior? Another person can let it go right by him in one ear and out the other. John Bunyan, I heard on his deathbed, he says, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. And so that's the way as what happens. The same sun that hardens the clay melts the butter. And so that's what happens. And so a person can, the gospel can go forth and someone can respond and say, ooh, isn't that wonderful truth? And another person can be unaffected by it. Be careful how you hear. So it's how our heart is listening. That's the question. And Ephesians chapter 1, it says of these Ephesians, Paul reminding them how their hearts were enlightened. It doesn't say their minds were enlightened, but it says the eyes of their hearts. And so the heart is the matter. And so that's why we preach to the heart. You preach to the heart because that's what God wants to have affected the heart. And so it's easy for people who let these things pass by. They're especially caught up in the things of this world, like the nobles here in verse 5. But notice in verse 6, it says, moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Hosea and Meshullam, the son of Besodeia, repaired the old gate. That's another gate. The old gate. What was the old gate? Well, we don't know exactly in the days of Nehemiah what the purpose of the old gate. Incidentally, the fish gate was when the fish were brought in, food for the nation through the city gate of the fish gate. And again, that would speak of evangelism. But the old gate, there is no purpose other than it was there in the past. It had a tie to the past, the old gate. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, stand in the way and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it. The old paths. What are some of the old paths? Things that are tried and true. The scriptures. The return of Christ, the teaching of that. I don't hear too many messages about that. The only messages I hear of that are when I give it. But, you know, because I know that that is something that is not often focused on. But the return of Christ and the sufficiency of scriptures. We have seminars coming out our ears these days. But, you know, the Word of God tells us in Psalm 19. First, there's an emphasis on the Word of God. The world of God, and then the Word of God. What does the Word of God do? What is it sufficient? Again, no need to turn to it. But Psalm 19, let me tell you what it can do for us. The Word of God can do this. It can. It is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That tells me if I put my focus and my energies in knowing this book, there's going to be a rejoicing in the heart. There's going to be the truth that according to godliness, holiness is going to emerge in life. There's going to be the satisfaction, the happiness, the joy, the sense of fulfillment, the sense of closeness to God. All these things come as a result of reading the Word of God. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says it clearly. The people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. You know, when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, it was Caleb, one of those two spies, along with Joshua, who when they saw the giants of the land, they said, we can well overcome these giants. If you remember, the 10 spies came back with them. The majority report, and it was negative. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. That's all found in Numbers 13. But you know, in Numbers 14, in another passage, Caleb, who was one of those good spies with a good report, he came back and he said, whoever takes this city, the name of the city was Kirjath Sefer. He says, whoever takes this city, I'll give him my daughter in marriage. My daughter Aksa in marriage. And there's a man who rose to the occasion. His name was Othniel. And he says, I'll take that city, Kirjath Sefer. Now that Kirjath Sefer in the land of Canaan was apparently a library town. Just like Alexandria, Egypt. The place where the large library was found in ancient history. It was the city of the book. And whoever conquered the book, city of the book, had had that inheritance, had that reward. And Othniel rose to that occasion, and he conquered that city, and Caleb gave Othniel his daughter in marriage. And that was his reward. Whoever conquers this book, whoever gets to know it and has a handle on it, is going to enter into their inheritance and really sense the presence and power of the Lord working in and through them. That's why we sing that hymn, Channels Only, Blessed Master, to be a conduit for God's services and for His purposes. And so that's what we see here in these gates. And on and on we could go with these gates. There's the old gates, the tie to the past. Notice here in another section in verse 13, there's the valley gate. The valley gate was the gate that led down into the valley. And that would speak of the life of humility, the life of dependence once again upon the Lord that would lead down to the valley. And this was the gate that people would go, and they would go downhill. And we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we should follow the steps of the Lord, who when he was reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed his soul unto him who judges righteously. The walk of humility and the walk of self-sufficiency on the Lord, not self-sufficiency, but the dependence on the Lord. This is what brings us into God's blessing. And then notice here, in the verse 15, there's the fountain gate. And notice in fountain gate, let me just explain that for a moment. This is where the water came, but it was water that was carried out to be a blessing to other people. There's a lesson in that spiritually in the life of the Christian. Compared to the water gate in verse 26, and I know immediately anybody who was born 1959 or later, who was old enough to understand the events in the 1970s with the Nixon administration, the Watergate was where the water was brought in to be a help and blessing to the people. What's that speak of? Well, the Watergate, of course, is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is speaking of water, but if you notice carefully, the Watergate was not repaired. All the other gates were repaired. They came to the Watergate, but they never repaired it. What a spiritual picture that is. If it speaks of the Holy Spirit doesn't need any repair. We need repair, but not the Holy Spirit. And so the scripture is precision in every sense of the way, in every sense of the word. And so there are other gates too. I've given you a message here in 15, 20 minutes that can take a lot longer. But in verse 28, the horse gate, where the soldiers went out to do battle, and the horses would go out through this gate. Every Christian is called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Whether you're guy or girl, whether you're young or old, you're in a battle whether you realize it or not. We have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And these battles are going on all the time. The flesh within us, Paul said, in me that is in my body dwells no good thing. That's the flesh. There's the world out there with its influences trying to find entrance in their lives. There's the devil who's behind it all, throwing the gas on the fire, we might say, to try to encourage and temptation, giving in to temptation, everything else. There's always the battle. And the horse gate here reminds us of the battles that Christians go through, the warfare that's involved. And that's the gate in which the horses went out. But on the opposite side of it, in verse 31, there is the Ham-Mithkad gate. If you notice in verse 31, there's another gate called the Ham-Mithkad gate. That needed repair too. But what's involved in that? The Ham-Mithkad gate would be the gate in which these same soldiers who went out to battle would come back. And they would be reviewed and rewarded for deeds done on the battlefield. What a powerful picture that is. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not for punishment, but for review and for reward. To keep the larger picture that one day we'll give an account for the resources that have been entrusted to us and how well we use them for the Lord's sake. And so here in Nehemiah chapter 3, just touching on some of the things that we need to make sure we give an earnest heed to make sure that we are making sure that those aspects of the Christian life are intact so that we might have a testimony that is pleasing to Him. We started out the meeting this morning with a look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1.
with a very strong reminder that we make sure we give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should drift away. We need to commit not to drift. And just like I was on that boat on the Jersey Shore in Barnegat Bay with Chris Cabucci and others in that boat, we weren't paying attention. And the next thing, we were on the shallows, and we had a lot of work to get off that shallows. But once we were off that shallows, we were on our way, rejoicing again for a great day that we had. And that's what God can do in your life as well. To say, Lord, use me in whatever way we can, when you can. God has promised to restore. He is faithful. If we're faithless, He is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful every step of the way. Let's close in prayer. Father, we pray that you would encourage every heart here in this auditorium this morning. We ask, Father, that you would encourage us. Let us go from this place encouraged and renewed in our commitment to live for you, to realize that you are indeed faithful, that your hand is there always to guide us and to lead us and encourage us and to carry us along. Father, we're thankful for that truth. And yet we understand, Father, that also there is some personal responsibility that we need to take up. Areas in our lives, perhaps, that need to be restored and renewed. We pray, Father, you'd open our eyes to see those areas and give us that desire, Lord, to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. We thank you for the testimony here. We thank you for this meeting in this place. And we ask that you continue to bless, that you continue to hold it as a lighthouse in this community. We ask these things in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.